Welcome to the Deep Dive, a deeper look at sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church.
That's right. We're here to take your sources, kind of pull out the key insights.
Yeah, give you that shortcut to being, well, really well-informed.
And today we're focusing on two pretty profound sermons from Pastor Tim Travis.
Yes, pulling down the strongholds, overcoming negative thought patterns, and then the Savior-sensitive church, the right message.
So our mission, really, for you listening, is to get a handle on what these strongholds actually are, how they get built up in our minds.
And crucially, how do we deal with them? How do we overcome them?
Exactly. And then we'll also explore this idea of, you know, the importance of a true uncompromised message in the church.
Sounds good. Let's get started.
Okay, so Pastor Travis kicks things off with a passage from 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5.
Right, the one about spiritual warfare.
Yeah, talking about weapons that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds.
It's powerful language.
It really is. And he gives some context, explaining Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth.
Which, as Pastor Travis put it, was kind of messed up, right? Lots of issues.
Yeah, full of problems, false doctrine. Paul was apparently more aggressive in his letters than when he was actually there in person.
He really had to rebuke them from a distance.
Yeah.
It almost makes you wonder, well, never mind. But this idea of strongholds, it really hits home, doesn't it? I mean, have you ever felt just stuck, caught in some pattern of thinking or behaving?
Oh, absolutely. I think most people can relate to that feeling. And Pastor Travis clarifies, it's not like a literal fortress.
Not a castle wall.
No, no. He defines it as wrong thought patterns that were developed by our experiences and reactions to those experiences.
Okay, so patterns formed by how we react to life.
Exactly. And these patterns lead us to try and live independently of God. It's what the Bible calls walking after the flesh.
Relying on our own logic, our own limited understanding, plan B, basically.
Yeah, man's way, plan B. Instead of walking after the Spirit, which is God's way, faith, plan A.
It sounds a lot like that original temptation in the garden, doesn't it?
It really does. That whisper from the adversary to Eve.
Hey, you don't need God. You can figure this out yourself.
That same lie. That subtle push towards independence from him.
So how do these things, these strongholds, actually get established?
Well, Pastor Travis points out a couple of ways. It can be through repetition, just doing the same wrong thing over and over.
Oh.
Or, sometimes quite powerfully, through a single traumatic experience. And it's interesting, you know, modern psychology kind of backs this up, how neural pathways get wired, right?
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. He gave examples, didn't he?
He did. Really concrete ones, like developing a fear of heights because someone pushed you off a bridge.
Wow.
Or a fear of water from almost drowning. These intense experiences can just instantly create a stronghold.
But it's not always trauma, right? It can be more subtle.
Oh, definitely. Adverse environments play a huge role. Even like brief exposures, certain movies, music.
Or longer term things.
Yeah, like family dynamics, peer groups. Environments that basically teach you coping mechanisms that don't involve God.
That family illustration he used was really striking.
The one about the alcoholic father and his three sons.
Yes. The 18, 13, and 9-year-old. How they reacted so differently.
It's a powerful picture. The oldest learns hostility because he can fight back.
The middle one becomes an appeaser, trying to smooth things over.
Right, because he can't fight. And the youngest, he learns avoidance, runs and hides.
And those aren't just childhood reactions, are they? They stick.
Exactly. 10 years later, those patterns are locked in. They become strongholds, shaping how they face everything.
So these are negative patterns of thoughts, which are burned into our minds, as he put it.
That's the core idea. Almost like grooves in the brain.
Okay, so knowing how they form is one thing. But how do we spot them? What are some common types he mentioned?
He laid out several. First one was hostility.
Okay, hostility, like always being ready for a fight.
Yeah, feeling that need to push back against any opposition. It's not just physical. It could be verbal, intellectual.
He used that historical comparison, right, about conquest.
Yes, comparing historical Muslim conquest by sword with Christianity's spread. Now, he was very clear. This was only to illustrate an extreme form of hostility as a stronghold.
Got it. Just an example of taking it to an absolute extreme.
Right. Not a comment on the religions themselves, just the mindset of hostility. But it can be much subtler in everyday life, you know.
Like always needing the last word, maybe. Or quick anger.
Exactly. Then there's the opposite, almost. Inferiority.
Constantly feeling less than, shrinking back.
Which is so different from the boldness and confidence the Bible says we should have in Christ. You know, fearing God, not man or death.
Makes sense. What else?
Manipulation, that compulsion to control people, situation.
Driven by insecurity.
Right. Yeah. That's what he points to. It makes it incredibly hard to actually give a problem to God because you feel like you have to manage it all.
That's a tough one, that urge to control.
It really is. Then he mentioned sexuality.
Okay.
Talking about hypersexual behaviors, often stemming from adverse past experiences.
Mm-mm.
Pastor Travis stated his belief that God did not create homosexuals. And he linked rising sexual crimes to the breakdown of the home, pointing back to Satan dividing Adam and Eve.
And the last one.
Disorders. Developing these negative thought patterns about yourself. Often, he said, from growing up with constant criticism instead of, you know, helpful correction.
Leading to a false reality. Believing the criticism.
Exactly. You internalize it.
Yeah.
So, pulling it all together.
Yeah.
His main definition is, a stronghold is any reflex response which directs your thinking away from God's way.
Any reflex. So those knee-jerk reactions, it makes you stop and think, doesn't it? Where do my gut reactions pull me toward God or away?
It's a crucial question.
Yeah.
Which leads us to the really vital part. How do we actually pull them down?
The how-to.
Yes. And the core message here is really hopeful, actually.
Yeah.
Because they're learned.
But they can be unlearned.
Exactly. Anything that has been learned can be unlearned. But, and this is the absolute key, you cannot do it in your own strength.
You can't just willpower your way out of it.
No way. He points to all these biblical heroes. David, Joshua, Hezekiah, Josiah, Paul. What do they all have in common?
They relied on God.
Totally. Like Joshua before Jericho, the angel of the Lord just tells him basically, take off your shoes. My presence is enough.
Mm.
God's strength, not Joshua's strategy, was the key.
That highlights such a critical difference, reformation versus transformation.
Yes, that's huge. Reformation is the world's way. It's often temporary, changing things from the outside in.
Like putting on a patch.
Kind of, but transformation, that's God's way. It's inside out change done by the Holy Spirit through the Word.
Like Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Precisely. That renewing of the mind is the core of transformation.
So how does that transformation happen, practically speaking?
Okay, several steps. First, you have to recognize that strongholds are built on lies. Then you have to actively, consciously, reprogram your mind with the truth.
Replacing the lies with God's truth from the Bible.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And that means resisting getting sucked into what Pastor Travis called an alternate reality.
Too much entertainment. Things that blur reality, like holograms, AI.
Yeah, getting grounded back in the reality presented in the Bible. And understanding Satan's tactic is crucial here.
How does he operate?
He introduces thoughts, little suggestions. He reminds you of those old strongholds, those past failures. He tries to make you think his thoughts are actually your thoughts.
Wow, that's subtle. Psychological warfare, almost.
It really is. So what's our defense? Our counter strategy?
What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians?
Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every single thought. You have to examine it, test it against God's word.
That sounds like constant vigilance.
It is, because our minds naturally drift away from truth. You have to keep filling it with God's word. Pastor Travis defined temptation itself.
Yeah.
As the invitation to live independent of God and fulfill legitimate needs in the world, the flesh or the devil, instead of in Christ.
Meeting real needs, but in the wrong way, outside of God's plan.
Exactly. Which brings us to the ultimate tool.
Which isn't really our tool, is it?
Not in the sense of our own power. It's submission to God.
James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
That's the one. Pastor Travis used that great analogy.
The bully on the playground.
Yeah. You don't fight the bully yourself if you know you can't win. You go get your bigger brother.
You go get God.
Right. You submit the situation to him. And when you do that, he gives peace. He reminds you who you are in him. His strength takes over your weakness.
And trusting that he really does have your best interests at heart, even when things are tough, that submission, that's the key.
It truly is. Now, moving from that internal battle, Pastor Travis also tackled the church's message in his other sermon, The Savior-Sensitive Church.
Okay, shifting gears a bit.
Yeah, and he draws this really sharp contrast. On one side, the seeker-sensitive church.
The one that might compromise the message to attract people.
That's the idea he presents.
Yeah.
Versus the Savior-sensitive church, which is all about seeking Jesus' will, his preeminence, like we see in Colossians 1.
So what's the core of that church's message?
It has to be biblical, top to bottom, containing the whole counsel of God, he stressed. Even the parts that aren't popular, the parts that might offend or go against the culture.
He mentioned the church at Laodicea, didn't he? From Revelation.
Yes. Where Jesus is pictured standing outside the door, knocking to get in. It's a chilling image, isn't it? What does it say when the Savior isn't even inside his own church?
That's incredibly sobering. And he connected this to Paul's charge to Timothy.
Right, in 2 Timothy 4. Paul's basically writing his last words before being executed.
Tense context.
Very. He tells Timothy, first, live knowing you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ that believers will give an account.
So live with eternity in view.
Exactly. And then the main command, preach the word.
The pure, unadulterated word of God.
Yes. Having a trustworthy, inspired Bible and preaching it in season and out of season.
Meaning when it's popular and when it's absolutely not.
Right. And that preaching involves reproving, rebuking, exhorting. But notice, with doctrine, solid biblical teaching has to be the foundation.
And Paul gives that warning, doesn't he?
About the future.
A really stark warning. About a time coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. They won't put up with solid teaching.
Instead, they'll find teachers who tell them what they want to hear.
Having itching ears, Paul calls it, they'll heap to themselves teachers who scratch that itch, turning away from truth and towards fables.
Fairy tales, essentially. Yeah. Things that sound nice but aren't true.
That's the danger. Which raises that distinction Pastor Tragus made.
Between a cult and a church.
Yes. A cult follows a man. A church follows the Bible. And the Bible's truth, well, it isn't always easy to swallow, like bad tasting medicine from a doctor.
You need it, even if you don't like it. Exactly. And he warned how some teachers can get really skillful at twisting scripture.
Skillfully manipulated, I think he said.
Yes, making it seem like the Bible supports things it clearly condemns. He mentioned examples like how Mormons use scripture for polygamy or Jehovah's Witnesses on who Jesus is. Peter warned about people who wrest or twist the scriptures.
So what does a church look like when it starts down that compromising path? What are the signs?
Well, they start reinterpreting scripture to fit the culture.
Instead of letting scripture critique the culture.
Right. They start accepting sinful behavior, maybe calling it tolerance. But missing that biblical call to transformation comes you are, sure, but don't leave as you were.
They might start acting more like the world.
Yeah, adopting worldly practices, making church feel more like a social club. Popularity becomes more important than truth.
He mentioned Micaiah, the prophet who stood alone against hundreds.
Great example. Truth isn't always with the majority. These churches also tend to downplay or ignore sin altogether.
And maybe compromise on key doctrines for a false sense of unity.
Exactly. That push for ecumenicism at the expense of core biblical truth.
What's the end result of all this compromise? What are the real dangers?
It leads to spiritual decline, obviously. The church loses its power, its effectiveness. It's just reformation, not transformation.
Like that story of the man who kept going back to prison.
Yes. Released after 30 years.
Yeah.
Reformed maybe, but not transformed, so he went right back. It also leads to a distorted gospel message.
People thinking they can earn their way to heaven. That whole Peter at the pearly gates idea.
Which is pure fable, not biblical at all. Ultimately, the church's own testimony gets damaged. People become spiritually blind.
It's a serious warning. But Pastor Travis didn't just focus on the negative. He emphasized the power of the true message.
Absolutely. It's not just correct doctrine. It's powerful in action. He showed how it was demonstrated.
First, by Jesus himself.
Yes, powerfully in John 4 with the woman at the well. Jesus didn't shy away from her sin, the five husbands. He confronted it directly.
Because you have to see the problem before you accept the solution.
Precisely. You need to understand sin before the gospel makes sense. And then Paul demonstrates it too.
In Romans 1.
Yeah, verses 14 to 16. Paul says he's a debtor. He owes the gospel message to everyone. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation.
That power theme again.
It's central. And 1 Corinthians 1:18 says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
A stumbling block to some, foolishness to others, but power to those being saved.
That's it. So the message is demonstrated, and it's also clearly defined.
What are the core elements of that definition?
Well, from 1 John, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Coming to him means leaving darkness, leaving sin.
Simple but profound.
And we should love one another. That's the message from the beginning, 1 John 3.1 says. Also, fellowship with God.
Like the apostles had with Jesus.
Yes, they walked with him physically. But 1 John 1.3 says, we can have that same fellowship today through the written word, because Jesus is the word.
So the Bible gives us that direct connection. No excuses.
No excuses. And then that wonderful promise from Haggai 1:13, I am with you, saith the Lord. What a message.
Demonstrated, defined.
Yeah.
And it must be declared.
Boldly declared. Think of Paul in Athens, Acts 17. He sees the altar to the unknown God.
And he just jumps right in.
He does. He says, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. That's spiritual audacity, grounded in truth.
And he mentioned how archaeology keeps confirming the Bible, too.
Yeah, reinforcing its truthfulness. And Paul himself said in Acts 20, he didn't shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God, everything.
Which brings the challenge back to us, the listeners.
It does. If you've received this amazing message, are you sharing it? Does your life back it up? Pastor Travis was pretty pointed here.
About leaders who compromise.
Yeah, criticizing influential figures who seem to fold on clear biblical teachings to keep their popularity or funding.
It leads right into that final illustration he used, the battleship.
Oh, that's powerful. The captain demanding the light change course, boasting about his battleship.
And the reply.
Simple. Alter your course.
Mm.
We are a lighthouse.
Unwavering.
Oh,
unchanging.
That's God's message. It's the lighthouse. It doesn't move for culture, for trends, for threats. You have to know what the Bible says, or...
Or you risk running headlong into a cliffside.
Exactly.
Wow. This has been quite the deep dive, connecting that internal fight against strongholds with the absolute need for an uncompromised, transforming message from the church. It really makes you think.
It does.
And maybe a final thought for you listening. How might your own personal strongholds, those ingrained patterns, subtly affect what kind of message you want to hear or maybe what you're willing to share?
Mm.
Are there any fables, any comforting half-truths you might be accepting without realizing it, even while you're seeking God's truth?
That's a challenging question. Because knowing God's truth, his whole truth, found in his word, that's the key. It's the key to overcoming those strongholds and recognizing the true message from all the noise out there.
Absolutely. And remember, you can dive deeper into these specific sermons and find many more from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church.
They're available on YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, Apple Podcasts.
Yep. Just go to the website, faithwayfbc.com, for all the information.
Faithwayfbc.com.
Well, thank you for joining us on this deep dive.